We're turning God's Word this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5. The text that we specially consider this evening is verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 5. Let's read the whole chapter. Hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we consider God's word and our text, let us come before him in a brief prayer. O God, we come to thee confessing as we approach thy word that we are but men. And of ourselves as natural men, we cannot receive the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto man. Neither can we know these things because they are spiritually discerned. And so we ask earnestly that thou would give us the mind of Christ, that with his mind, that by his Spirit, we might have our hearts illuminated unto an understanding of the truth, not only, but unto the right application of that truth in each of our hearts. We ask this of thee, humbly knowing that we deserve none of the riches of thy word, and yet earnestly pleading thy promises that thou would give unto him that asketh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text I said is chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let me reread those verses. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this evening, for a few moments, we spend some time thinking upon the benediction. That's what 1 Peter 5 verse 10 is. It is a benediction or a blessing from God. You've heard many benedictions in your life, children. Every Sunday you hear four benedictions. For at the beginning of each worship service and at the end of each worship service, there is such a benediction that is pronounced from off this pulpit. You know, a benediction happens, it's very familiar to us, when you see the minister's hands raised and you hear him speak a familiar word from Scripture, calling down God's blessing upon His people. Such a benediction is an essential part of the worship service, is one of the elements of the worship service, theologians call it. And it is not simply to inform us that we are starting or we are ending, as we sometimes take it to mean. A benediction should be taken seriously. A benediction should be received with faith, with our hearts, and with our understanding. A benediction is not to be taken lightly, lest we break the third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take His name in vain. For in the very benediction, God's name is spoken as He speaks a blessing upon us. A benediction is not some strange practice, old-fashioned, that we as Reformed churches continue in with no reason. But it is based squarely upon God's Word and ought to be proclaimed and heard. You will find the biblical proof of the benediction as a main element of worship if you turn to almost every epistle in the Bible, including this one in 1 Peter. In almost every epistle, as bookends, so to speak, at the beginning and at the end, framing the Word of God, there is always a benediction to start and to close. Ministers, inspired ministers who wrote the Old and New Testament would speak such kinds of words to the people before and after they heard the preaching. And what the benediction is not merely the minister himself speaking, you see. What the benediction is God Himself speaking through a mere man. So that as God's people hear that benediction, they hear the voice of God and of their Savior Jesus Christ. When an ordained minister speaks, Jehovah bless you and keep you, as you hear very often, then God is saying, I bless you and I keep you. When an ordained minister says the blessing of this text, the God of all grace make you perfect, then God is saying, I, as the God of all grace, make you perfect. The lifting of the hands and the benediction is really a symbol to be looked at. That's what symbols are. A symbol which is to picture for us the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who sits at God's right hand, blessing us, not only in the worship service, though we are reminded of that in such a service, but through our lives. You ought to view that symbol as God blessing us. I pray that you take the benediction seriously as I preach this sermon. And if you do not take it as seriously as you should, then I pray that this sermon may help us in taking such a blessing from God more seriously. Before you embark on another week of work, tomorrow I speak this blessing of the Lord upon you. But the God of all grace, which hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Before I raise my hands to do so, to make this blessing in a formal, official manner, I explain to you the meaning so that it may be more meaningful to you at the close of this service. Consider with me this benediction of perfection, a benediction of perfection. First, the blessing, the meaning of it. Second, the certainty of this blessing. It is sure. And then finally, the response that we ought to have and will have as we receive such a blessing. The blessing itself, the certainty of it, and then finally the response. The blessing called down upon us from heaven at the beginning of this week is that you might be perfect. That God would make you perfect. That you, as an individual, might be a perfect man and a perfect woman. That you, as a church, will be a perfect church of Jesus Christ. Literally, the word for make you perfect in the text means to complete you, to bring you to the intended goal, to have you cross the finish line, to finish what has not yet been finished, or to bring the work of salvation to its end. And therefore, it is not so different from the prayer that John prays, well known to us at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." This benediction is a blessing from God that Jesus would come quickly and perfect you. It is essential, students. You are taking essentials and you are familiar, more familiar perhaps, with doctrines of the Reformed faith at this point. This blessing regards the last link in the Ordo Salutis, the last link in the order of salvation, glorification. That God would bring, in short, heaven, heavenly blessings, perfect blessings. The churches to whom Peter was writing needed to hear this blessing, for the churches to whom Peter wrote this epistle were suffering persecution. There were people who were suffering the mockery of this world. There were people who felt physical persecution to their own bodies or to the bodies of their families. There were people who had their possessions taken away because they believed in Jesus Christ and continued confessing it. There were people who were tortured, imprisoned, and killed for the sake of Christ. There were Christians who were facing, at the very moment that they were reading and hearing Peter's epistle, they were facing the roaring lion, as verse 8 talks about. Satan himself, who came against them to tempt them, to threaten to kill them and devour them. Without, put yourself in the place of those who heard Peter's epistle for the first time, without much of anything on this earth, in bonds, the fiery furnace burning under them. They needed to hear, you see, They needed to hear this blessing. They needed to hear the hope of their future glory. They needed to know more than ever. They were desperate for it. The Lord make you perfect. Glorify you. The hope which this benediction gave them was what helped them press onward and endure through the suffering. And that's the same with us. We may not face the physical persecution that the saints of Peter's day faced, but we live in a Babylon. We live in a world that is constantly threatening us, tempting us, and we live in a fallen world where we face suffering of all kinds, of death, of pain to our bodies, of real conflict in our families, in our churches, hardship, of having to wait, to have more patience, even though we feel like we've had enough patience. And so this blessing reminds us of the hope of glory. What we need to be reminded of. What we are strengthened by. The Lord make you perfect. And the words that come after the word perfect describe this perfection, this glory soon to be. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter is saying, God will perfect you. And to explain this perfection, I give you some pictures. He's saying God will make you perfect or firm like a wall which cannot be knocked down. That's the idea of the word strengthen. God will establish you. He will make you like a strong foundation under a building, like a rock that cannot be moved. He will establish you. He will make you strong and settle you. Calm you. Give you peace. That's figurative language to describe this perfection. You who are suffering physically, mentally, even spiritually, who feel as though the walls of your house are going to come crashing down, He will. He will strengthen you. You who feel as though you cannot stay on your feet, He will establish you. You will feel as though you live in a world that is like the waves of an ocean, a storm tossing to and fro. He will settle you and give you that peace. Your Lord will take your tired, your weak bodies and souls and perfect you. The blessing of this perfection is very specifically glory. Perfect you, establish, strengthen, settle you. But now, the most important word in this text is the word glory. It's repeated, notice. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory. And then, verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Here is a further description of this perfection. Glory. And that's a word, I warn you. It's a word that you and I, because it's familiar to us, think we know. And then don't listen. But the word glory is a beautiful word. In fact, that's what it means. The word glory is the shining beauty of God. It is a splendor. It is the brightness of God that emanates from His very being and persons. If you were able to see the glory of God in all of its radiance, you're not. Not right now. But if you were able to see the glory of God in all of its radiance, then you would say, that's bright, too bright for me to behold. A human being cannot view this glory of God in this fallen form that we're in, lest we die. But if you were to stand before God's glory, you would not say merely, "That's bright. I cannot stand it." But you would say, "I am stunned by His grace. I am struck by His righteousness. I am surprised by His holiness, His mercy, His graciousness, His long-suffering, His abundant goodness and truth." And you would list all the attributes of God, because here is the more complete definition of glory. The glory of God is the shining beauty of all of His perfections. All of His attributes shining from His very person and being. Communicating who He is to our souls. But wondrously now, defying glory, but wondrously, God's glory, the text is speaking of, is not merely what He shines. It was what He blesses us with. It was what He says, "I give to you my glory, I shine upon you and I cause my glory to be absorbed into you. I radiate my perfections not only for you to see, but for you to have. I perfect you." This year, 2020, just brings us closer and closer. This week and every day in this week just brings us closer. And closer, you see, to the fulfillment of this blessing of perfection. This glory soon to be. Now the question that you should be thinking of, if you're listening carefully, the question you should have in your minds now is this. What about from now until then? What about from now, January 12, 2020, until I get that future glory, that perfection that He says He is going to bless me with fully? What's that road going to be like? And we find that in the benediction, Peter's words, God's words, He's honest. He's honest. Doesn't leave it out. "After you have suffered a while." Between now and then, Peter doesn't say, God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, give you glory. But from now until then, it's going to be an easy life. It's going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be more ups than downs and smooth sailing upon the sea of this world. No. He's honest. To the persecuted church of His day and to us today, God says, and Peter says, that glory will come in the way of suffering. After that you have suffered a while. Have no false expectations, people of God. Sometimes in our convenient and comfortable lives, young people, because life does seem easy at times, we feel as though life will be easy always. And it should be easy always. And we can expect it to be easy always. And that's simply not true. That is a false expectation which will be crushed. And when it is crushed, will be crushing. Have no false expectations. The blessing comes with brutal honesty. "I tell you the truth," God says. "You will suffer. You will have to take up your cross and follow Him. There will be persecution. Such is appointed unto us," God says in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. It's appointed for us to bear. But now two promises implied in this benediction. Two promises of God. As you endure suffering and look forward to this future glorification that He blesses us with. Number one. First, the promise is that this suffering is only a little. A little. Literally, the phrase in this text should read, after that He have suffered a little, He will strengthen, establish, strengthen and strengthen you, or settle you. And that word little should be taken in two senses. Both are true. Your suffering, the promise is, will be for a little while with respect to duration. And your suffering will be for of little weight with respect to intensity. Both with duration, with respect to duration and intensity, your suffering will be a little. A short time. And light. Let's be careful. That's not me as a preacher, as a minister, minimizing your suffering that you do face or will face. For when God says that this affliction is going to be little, He does not mean that it's going to feel little. No, it's going to feel very often in our lives as though it's very heavy. And it's going to feel very often in our lives as though it's taking a long time for us to get through it. From our human perspective, that's the case. We can expect that. But why then does God say it is little? Because He is showing us the divine perspective. The perspective that we ought to take. And He's saying, it is little comparatively. Comparatively. As you look at it from God's perspective, at your suffering, at your affliction, until glory. When you look outside of yourself, you who are wallowing in all of your suffering and thinking, poor me, myself, and I. As you look from the perspective of God as you ought and compare your sufferings, first of all, to hell. To the suffering that you ought to, that you, because of your sin, should have to suffer. Put that in the balances. The suffering of hell that you ought to suffer. And the suffering now that you have to bear. And comparatively, I say unto you, your suffering has to be light. And then now more focused on what the text especially means, compare your suffering to what you will receive in glory in the end. All your suffering compared to what you will one day receive in glory, its duration and its intensity. Put all your suffering on one side of the scale. How long it's taking. How heavy it feels. And compare it in God's perspective to the glory, the perfection that you will one day receive, its intensity and its duration. And then you have the words of 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction is but for a moment. First promise implied in this text is that the suffering that we will have to endure until future glorification is little. And the second promise of this text is that this suffering God actually uses to bring about our future glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17 helps us here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, now listen carefully, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The suffering which God appoints for us in this valley of tears, every bit of affliction that we have to bear, He is using to bring about, to give us progress unto a greater glory soon to come. And so the blessing, we should understand it, not merely that God will, future tense, make you perfect, but rather, God is making you perfect through the suffering unto this glory. Each suffering is another opportunity that God is creating for Himself to work in us more sanctification, more virtue, more grace, stronger faith, to make us progress in our way unto this glory. Like earthen vessels, so to speak, like pieces of pottery being shaped, yet soft, like soft clay. He is molding us, shaping us through suffering, that we might have a greater capacity to hold the glory He has in store for us. One day, though we do not understand it right now, one day you and I will look back upon our trials and sufferings on this earth. As painful and as difficult as they were, you will say, and I will say, though I cannot say it right now, perhaps, yes, Lord, it was well worth it. The light and the little bit of suffering I had to endure in my past life worked for me a greater glory that now I get to enjoy. It was all worth it. This benediction speaks of that suffering which God brings us through to give us that glory. And you can be certain of it. You can be sure that this God will carry out the promises of this benediction. And to help us with this certainty of faith, God gives us in this benediction four proofs from our text. First, we can be sure and certain because this is His unchangeable word. Remember, children, remember, people of God, that when a minister raises his hands and when he brings this benediction, this blessing, it is not a mere man who's speaking. It's a simple point, but it's something we must remember. It is God who speaks. It is the God of truth who is talking. It is His voice who is heard with our hearts. And this God who cannot lie, who never lies, says it. Just as He speaks or spoke in creation, let there be light, and there was light. Just as He said at Lazarus' tomb, come forth, and He came forth. So also, so powerfully He speaks in His benediction, His blessing, and it takes place. There can be no other. After you have suffered a while, He says, I make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's an important word missing in the translation of our text. It emphasizes the certainty of His word, His spoken word. And that's the word Himself. Himself. That can be inserted before the word make. After that He has suffered a while. Himself make you perfect. Or we can put it this way. God says, I who bless you I myself will make you perfect. I myself am making you perfect. The unchangeable Word of God makes this blessing certain. Secondly, there is the certainty to this benediction because of who God is, identified in our text as the God of all grace. The God of all grace bless you. Who is this God who says, I will make you perfect? The God of all grace. What a precious name. Think upon that name of God. Grace, you know well, is the unmerited favor of God. It begins with His attitude of God toward you. A grace that is particular for His people in Jesus Christ. But grace is an attitude of unmerited favor toward His people becomes a power as He works grace in our hearts. And that's the emphasis of this text. As He views us in favor, unmerited favor and love, He works, He pours forth, not just a little bit of grace. Not just one kind of grace, but all kinds. He is the God of all kinds of grace. That's the idea. The grace to bear up under our suffering. The grace to persevere. The grace through financial difficulties. The grace through health problems. The grace to marriage problems. The grace to withstand this temptation that we feel we're going to fall to tomorrow. The grace to work. The grace that we need constantly new every morning because at night we do not feel like we have enough strength for tomorrow. All kinds of this grace He gives. And He gives, for He is the source. The never-ending source. The infinitely deep well. The never-ending fountain and supply of grace. Because that's His identity. You see. It's certain that what He says He will give to us will be done through our life and in the end. The certainty of this benediction first is found in the fact that this is God's unchangeable Word. Second, because this is the God of all grace who speaks it. And third, we can be certain. Because we already enjoy the glory He promises us. Go back to that idea of glory. Remember that most important word, the shining beauty of God. It comes forth from His very being and person, shining all of His perfections or virtues. And I'll look at that second phrase of the benediction, describing what God has already done, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, called in the past tense. He has already called you unto glory. And by that, Peter does not merely mean that He's called us and will in the future tense take us to glory. But He's saying that He has called us so that we enjoy glory already now. And you ask, when, how do I receive this glory already now? Think of the word calling. Again, these essential students, that comes in the Ordo Salutis. Remember, after regeneration, we have calling. And we say as Reformed people, we must understand it now very clearly, the calling is not merely words spoken about you. He has called you to a glory. You're called one who will be glorified. No. But when you hear the word calling in the Bible, especially here in this text, the calling is an effectual call. It's an irresistible call. So that when it speaks, it takes place immediately. And He has called you unto glory. When you first came to faith, and you might not remember the exact time, but when you heard through God's Word, and perhaps through the preaching, believe. Believe in the Gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has sacrificed Himself on the cross in the place of His people. Believe in this Savior. Thou shalt have eternal life. The Spirit worked. And though it comes from the mouth of a weak man, that call of the Gospel, God used, and perhaps uses tonight, to work in the heart of His people and His children so that they turn from their sin and the darkness of their sin to enjoy already at the moment of conversion glory. Though we don't see it with our physical eyes, I say, the very glorious attributes of God are worked in our hearts to form within us a new heart, a new man, to be like Christ with His wisdom and His righteousness and His holiness, to give us faith. Do you enjoy that glory? Every believer says, yes, I have. I do. And the message of this benediction then is this. You have a down payment of that glory to come. You already taste heaven in your soul. The very riches of God's being within you. If you have this down payment, then it is certain. You will receive it in full one day. Finally, we can be certain because of Jesus Christ. It is difficult for us to imagine that God would consider pouring upon us His heavenly perfections now and in the future. It is difficult for us to accept that and to believe that because we see our sin every day, don't we? We're puny, small creatures here. And every day of our lives, we're going to see that we don't deserve it. Why, we say, and perhaps you say that right now, why is it that God would so condescend to me, a wretched sinner, and give me His glory? I don't deserve it, and my sin proves it every day. And the answer that makes this benediction most certain is Jesus Christ, the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory. By Jesus Christ, we read. That's the center in the heart. That's the basis. Because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has earned this glory in His cross, in His suffering, and with His perfect righteousness. And though you don't deserve it, you're given this glory because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And the same Jesus who has earned this glory is the same Savior who now sits at God's right hand and draws you through life unto the glory He has in all of its fullness right now. We can be certain of this future glory as we by faith rest in Jesus alone. And knowing this blessing of God upon us, our response will be, our response must be worship. The God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then this. This is the response. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Him be glory. Notice that same word. Now that response cannot mean that we now give Him glory as though He doesn't have that glory and that dominion. He has all glory. He's the very source of it. He has all dominion. He needs not that we give Him anything, and it would be an offense to Him if we seek to give Him that glory as though He doesn't have it. So what does this mean? That we give Him glory in response. It is like this. We're like mirrors. The mirrors that you may have looked at this morning before you came to church to see your reflection in. We are like mirrors. As we receive the shining beauty, the splendor of God's attributes, we don't absorb it and keep it hidden. No. But the response that will and that must come forth from our hearts and in our lives is a reflection of that glory back to Him. Not to give Him something He doesn't have, but to shine forth this glory for the praise of His name, which is exactly what He delights in most. Our reflection of His glory. We worship Him. We live our lives for Him. Showing His grace, His righteousness, His holiness. And praising Him. That's not only what we should do. Notice, this is the very purpose of the benediction. This is part of the benediction. Think about that. He's the God of all grace who hath called you unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, so that you and I might reflect His glory back to Him. And in doing so, you see, as we reflect that glory back to Him, that is not only for His delight, but it is to our greatest satisfaction. I give you glory, God says, so that you might find the greatest satisfaction in glorifying me. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire, people of God? Then look at that last word. Amen means, so let it be. It's part of our response. Indeed, truly, this is what I want, God's people say. So let it be, and sincerely desire it, according to the new man worked in me. So let it be that the God of all grace make me perfect. So let it be that the God of all grace make me perfect, even if it means through all of the suffering that He has ordained for me. So let it be that I who receive and we who receive such glory now will reflect it now and forevermore to the praise of His name. So let it be. That is my desire, because that is what God wills. And when it's busy, so you easily forget God's blessing. When life is dark, when the storms of life come upon you, and you forget His shining face. When you go through the secret hardships that no one knows about, and your eyes turn downward, bothered by life, I call you on the basis of God's Word. Look up. Look up through the clouds of the storms of despair. And though you cannot see with your eye physically, see with your eye of faith the shining, glorious face of your Savior. And His hands, nail-scarred, raised, and a constant benediction for your glory and for His. Amen. Let us pray. God of all grace, enable us to become more and more conscious of Thy favor. We forget Thy shining face. We forget Thy constant blessing. So in this worship service, and in every worship service from now on, we pray, give us the eyes of faith to see and to hear Jesus blessing us. And so comfort us, strengthen us, settle us for the glory of Thy name. Amen.